Before turning with me to Joshua 10 tonight, if you would turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. After last week's study, I had a dear friend from North Carolina message me and say, all and none. Two little words with such big meaning. That is so true. All, just a little three-letter word, and none, a four-letter word. Especially true in the light of salvation, especially true, particularly true when it comes and comes to and concerns life eternal. That word all is defined as the whole quantity or extent of a particular group or thing, the greatest possible amount. As a pronoun, that word all means everyone. It means everybody, each and every single person or thing, the whole lot, the entirety. And of course, the word none is just the opposite. None is defined simply as not any. Not anyone, not a single solitary person or thing. Now, here in John chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, all, everyone, everybody, each and every person, the whole lot that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How many of those who the Father gave to Christ will come to him for redemption and life eternal? Everybody in the world? Everyone, every man and woman, each and every single person born of woman, the whole world, the whole lot? The world in its entirety? No, it's not what he said. All that the Father gave to Christ. Every single one of them will come to him. And he will cast out how many of them? None of them. Not a single one. And the other side of that is this. All that the Father did not give to Christ will not come and will be lost. And it will be one or the other. And look at verse 39 here in John 6. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, what is the Father's will concerning all of those that he gave to Christ? That he should lose nothing. Not a one. All and none. All will be raised to life eternal at the last day. Now, this is what God says. Isn't that so encouraging? Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of God that everyone, all of them, which seeth the Son and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's the will of God the Father for those sinners that he gave to Christ? That every single one of them will see Jesus Christ, will believe on Jesus Christ, will be given everlasting life, and will be raised from death unto life. Turn over a few pages to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse 12, John 17, verse 12. The Lord Jesus said, while I was with them. Now, who's he speaking of there? He's speaking of all that the Father gave him. I was with them in the world, and I kept them. There again, speaking of all that the Father gave to Christ. I kept them in thy name. Those, all that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. How many? None. but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And you know it's prophesied in Psalm chapter 109, verse 8, concerning Judas, the son of perdition. That word perdition means eternal punishment and ruin and destruction. That's what Judas was. He was a son of eternal punishment and ruin and destruction, as all who are without Christ are. And when it says there, let his days be few and let another take his office. Judas was never one of those that God gave to Christ.
That's right.
Just he never was. The Lord had already said of Judas, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12, John chapter 6. Judas was one of the 12, but he was not one of the elect. Now, look at verse 20. Our Lord said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, that them being every single one again that the Father gave to Christ, which shall believe on me through their word. That's talking about you and I. Those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes,
all who the Father gave to Christ will be saved, and there will be none saved that God did not give to him. So plain, so simple in the Scriptures. They all will see Christ. They'll all believe on him. They'll all have everlasting life. They all will pass from death into life, and none of them will be lost. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Now turn with me to Joshua chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse 15 again. Joshua chapter 10, verse 15. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. Not a one of God's people were lost. Not a single one. All of Israel was with Joshua. And all of true Israel will be with Christ. He said, where I am, you shall be also. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, what happened to the five kings? We saw briefly last week. Let's look at it again. Verse 16. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Machpelah. You remember they had come against the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites had joined in union with Joshua. Verse 17, it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Machpelah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. Then look down at verse 20. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua and Machpelah in peace, and none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. You know, since our last study, I've not been able to get these five kings in a cave off of my mind. I found the names of the nations that these five kings, these countries in which these five men were kings, very interesting. First, we have Adonai Zedek, whose name means Lord of Justice. He was the king of Jerusalem. And as you know, Jerusalem means habitation of peace. But his kingdom was a habitation of false peace. A lot of folks today seem to have peace, but it's not true peace. And these folks cried, peace, peace, when and where there was no peace. A lot of folks doing that today. Then there was King Hoham, king of Hebron, and Hebron means alliance. And Hoham, which means crushed, I thought that was interesting, had allied himself with one who knew no peace, and there was no peace for him either. Then there was King Piram, and that means a wild ass. And he was king of Jarmuth, and Jarmuth means high. This king was high and lifted up with pride like the others, and he too cried peace where there wasn't any. Then there was King Japhia, king of Lachish. Lachish means invincible. Those who think themselves to be invincible are usually the first to fall. And then there was King Debir, which means enlightened, and he was king of Eglon. Eglon means ruin. All who think that they are enlightened and oppose Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, wind up ruined. They had joined forces to make war against Gibeon because Gibeon had made peace with Joshua. And because of a covenant with Joshua, and I just love to think about this, because of a covenant with Joshua, Joshua would fight this battle for them in every battle. And Joshua always won. Isn't it wonderful to think that our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, fights every battle for us, and He always wins? What do we have to fear? What do we have to be afraid of? Our Joshua is God. Now in verse 6, Gibeon cried, "Come up to us quickly, save us and help us." Isn't that the prayer of every believer? It's the same today. All God's people cry in trouble and distress. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. When Peter first walked on the water, taking his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. You remember what he prayed? "Lord, save me." And I picture this in my mind's eye. The Lord reached down his hand, grabbed him from the boisterous waters, brought him into the boat. He saved him. The woman of Canaan, whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, simply cried, "Lord, help me." Oh, we don't have to make long, pretentious prayers. The Lord hears the simplest cry, "Lord, save me. Lord, help me." He did. And we're told at the sound of Gibeon's cry that Joshua ascended from Gilgal to save and help. And upon the cry of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven to do the same. Now I was thinking, what can we learn from these five kings in a cave? I'm not trying tonight to stretch a type or make a new type or anything, but I really feel like this is a good opportunity to talk about these things. I was thinking how much religion today, false religion, is like that cave at Machadol. It's a cave that's cold, dark, damp, hollow, and void of light and life. And I want to talk to you briefly about five kings of false religion, five kings of false doctrine that hide in the cave of religion today. Do you know these five kings? They too will be destroyed by our Joshua. First, there's King Free Will. He's the king of human ability. This king teaches his subjects that although mankind was killed and dead by his fall into sin, that he's not been left in a state of total spiritual helplessness. He wasn't destroyed and killed by the fall. He was just banged up a little bit. That somehow, opposed to what God told Adam about disobeying him, that man is not dead, that God does not and will not interfere with his freedom and his will to choose life for himself. Every subject of King Free Will's kingdom possesses the will and the ability to give themselves life. The nation of King Free Will has the ability to choose good over evil because their will is not enslaved to their sinful nature. These subjects have the power to either cooperate with God's Spirit and be regenerated or resist the grace of God and perish but it's in their hands. They believe that their salvation is found in their ability, that their faith is their gift to God. And it's man's contribution and cooperation in salvation that saves him. But keen free will is in the cold darkness of religion's cave, and his doctrine is hollow and void of light. Man is unable to believe. Man is unable to give himself life. No man can come to me that he might have life. No man will come to me that he might have life. No man has the ability to come. All who the Father gave to Christ will come. All of them. Not one of them will be lost. The sinner is dead. The sinner is blind. The sinner is deaf to the things of God. His heart is cold like his religion, like this cave in which he worships and lives. And his will is not free. It's in bondage to his evil nature. Therefore, he cannot and he will not choose good over evil. It takes much more than the sinner's assistance to be brought to Christ. It takes regeneration. It takes a new life, a new birth, a new creation by which the Holy Spirit of God makes the sinner alive who is dead in trespasses and sin. Oh God, help us to understand that faith is not something that we contribute to our salvation, our faith. It's part of God's gift to us in the new birth. Man must be given life before he can be given faith. A dead man cannot believe. A dead man cannot come. A dead man has no faith. It's not his faith that saves him. It's his new birth in Christ that gives him faith. Faith is God's gift to a sinner. It's not a sinner's gift to God. Oh, I wish folks could understand that. We get the cart before the horse. The second king that we find in this cold, dark, hollow cave of religion is King Conditional. Have you ever heard of him? This king believes that everything is conditioned upon him and what he does for himself. This king and his subjects believe that God's love is conditioned upon man's love for God. That God's election is conditional upon man choosing God. God's mercy and grace is conditioned upon his cooperating with God. Letting go and letting God. Giving God his heart. God's choice, election of certain individuals is conditional upon God looking ahead in time and seeing who would believe. Therefore, making man's salvation of man and not of the Lord. This king teaches and believes that God selected only those whom he knew would of themselves freely believe the gospel. Therefore, their election was conditioned and determined upon what man would do, not what Christ did. That God's choice of particular sinners was conditional upon man's choice and man's will. That it was entirely up to man as to who would believe and therefore be elected unto salvation. Thus the sinner's choice of Christ, not God's choice of the sinner, is the ultimate cause of salvation. But this too is a cold, dark, lifeless doctrine that cannot be substantiated by the Bible. And this king has got to be put away with. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual who he himself has selected and chosen and given to Christ. And friends, all of them will be saved, every single one of them. The acts of love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness, even election, was not determined or conditioned on any virtuous quality or act foreseen in man. It is God who loves and predetermines and calls and justifies and glorifies particular sinners while they were yet ungodly, the Scripture says. Oh, God saw you as a good boy. No, he didn't. You were ungodly. Even while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. God died according to His own purpose and after the counsel of His own will to save wretches like you and I. Those whom God sovereignly elects, He draws and calls to Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He makes them willing to bow to Christ in the day of His power. Therefore, God's choice of the sinner, not the sinner's choice of Christ, is the determining factor and cause of salvation. And I'm so relieved about that. If it was up to me, and if my salvation depended on my choosing of God, I'd never be saved. And neither would you. Then there's the third king who was once a general in his own army. Maybe you've heard of the king. He's known as General Atonement. And he is the king of universal redemption. You ever heard of this king? He's pretty popular in today's religion. This king's rule proclaims that Christ's redeeming work made it possible for everyone to be saved, but did not secure the salvation of anybody. That's a blasphemous thought. Christ died for all men and women, making salvation possible, but not certain. Is there any peace and rest in that? Christ's crucifixion and death simply enabled God to pardon sinners on the condition that they chose to believe, but the shedding of Christ's blood didn't actually put anyone's sin away. My. Christ's redemption becomes effective only if man chooses to accept what God has made possible. You've heard it, and so have I. But Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only, and it actually secured salvation and redemption for every single one of them. And if my salvation is dependent on me choosing Christ, as I said a moment ago, then there's no hope for me. As the substitute for chosen sinners, Christ died and He paid the penalty of sin, death being sin's wages. And He did so in the place of those that God gave to Christ, and all of them that He gave to Christ will be saved. In addition to putting away the sins of His elect people, Christ's redemption secured everything necessary for their salvation, including their faith, which unites them to God. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And that's what it is, and what a gift it is, being God's grace and the faith. The gift of faith is divinely applied by the Holy Spirit of God to all for whom Christ died, and that guarantees their salvation. Nothing dependent upon me, and I'm so thankful. I can rest right there. My, that's where I find my assurance. You know, the word possible is actually defined as one's power and capacity to do something. Well, it's not possible for me to be saved because I have no power and capacity to save myself. If my redemption is dependent on my power and my capacity to do, then I am sure to be lost. Then we have the fourth king found in religion's cave. And this is King I Can. You ever heard of him? His last name is Resist. King I Can Resist. This king and his doctrine of death believes that the Spirit calls and does all that it can to bring every sinner to salvation. Yet man, having a free will, can successfully resist the Spirit's call. King I Can Resist believes that the Spirit of God cannot give a sinner life until that sinner believes. So in essence, man's faith precedes life and makes this new birth possible. Isn't that what folks believe? In other words, man's free will limits the Spirit of God's ability to apply Christ's saving work. And the Holy Spirit can only draw those to Christ who allow Him to have His own way. to have His way with them, and the Spirit cannot give life until the sinner responds, "Okay, Lord, You can save me now. I give You my permission to save me." How ridiculous. God's grace is not effectual and invincible if that's the case. God's grace is not irresistible if it can be resisted by man. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would cease to be God if that was so. Cease to be God. Men that preach such things are denying God to be God. If God is any way dependent upon man's cooperation in the matter of salvation, if God can be resisted, simply put, He's not God. And He's not to be feared. God's Spirit sees to it that every elect sinner does cooperate and does believe and does repent and does come freely and willing to Christ. Why, He made me willing to come in the day of His power. Every child of God is willing to come to Him. And why wouldn't they be? Where else would we go? Thou hast the words to eternal life. There's nowhere else for us to go. Therefore, God's grace is irresistible and it's invincible and it never fails to result in the salvation of the sinners that God draws to Himself. You cannot resist a sovereign. Not to live. Then the fifth and the last king or doctrine that hides in this cave of false religion has the same first name is the last king. His name is King Achan, and his last name is Fall. King Achanfall. Do you serve King Achanfall? This erroneous and evil king teaches that those who believe and are truly saved can lose their salvation by failing to keep the faith. You know, I guess it was a saying not long ago, I had someone not long ago say to me, "Keep the faith, brother." And I thought to myself, I wish I could. But only Christ can do that for me. I'm kept by the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't keep my faith. If I can be saved by something I do, then I can be lost by something I do or by something I don't do. And one who reigns under King Achanfall will never, ever find peace, never find comfort, and never find rest. You just can't do it. All who are chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and given faith by the Spirit are eternally saved. They cannot fall. They cannot be lost. They are kept by the power of God. They'll be preserved until the end. Not by their persevering, but by God preserving them to persevere. And if salvation was not obtained, it was not obtained by my faith, then if salvation was not obtained by my faith, then faith was the result of my salvation. Therefore, my faithfulness or lack of it, whichever it may be, has no bearing on my eternal security. It's Christ's faithfulness. Now hear me on this. It's Christ's faithfulness to me that forever saves me. I'm not going to stand before God and brag about my faith. But I will brag on His. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You cannot do what God requires, because what God requires is perfection. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not faith in Him, but the faith of Him. That's where we find it. Ephesians 3:12. And Paul said, "Oh, that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, by His faith. Philippians 3:9. Friends, we're in spiritual warfare. We really are. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is the truth. Christ is our righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Christ is the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, it's the faith of Christ that saves us. Wherein you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. Clothe yourself with Christ. Put on Christ. Oh, that's how we win this battle. That's how we have victory over this spiritual wickedness. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That's talking about Christ. All those things are. And do you know what will come to pass in all these things? We're told right here, verse 22. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and they brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. And he said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And that includes the five kings that we just mentioned. Verse 26, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded. And they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth which remain unto this very day. Now, friends, when our great Joshua, the Lord Jesus, comes to deal with these five kings of men and women's imagination, that's all they are. The same is going to occur. The same is going to happen. They'll be cast in the cave in which they hid. Great stones will be laid in the mouth of the cave. They'll remain dead and imprisoned forevermore, never to raise their pompous heads again. And all those that have entered into a covenant with the heavenly Joshua, are you a Gibeonite? I am. I've entered into a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus entered into a covenant with His Heavenly Father. And every believer's peace and hope and rest and assurance is in the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God be pleased to make it so for God's glory and His people's good and for Christ's sake. We have nothing to fear. The victory's won. The battle's over. It's finished. And that's where we can rest.